All right, Joshua chapter 5. I mentioned this morning there are things the world does not understand about the gospel. They don't see it as a command where the Lord says, repent and believe. That is not just an invitation, that's a command. We are offered by the King of Kings an opportunity to have peace with Him. He desires that for reasons of His own, not for us. He's being merciful to us. There's nothing in us that has made Him reach out to us in the gospel, just that He's chosen to do so because He's love and He's mercy and kindness and grace and all of that. And we understand that. And it's helpful for us to continue to apply the knowledge of God in every place. We see it here in Joshua chapter 5 as this great battle is about to take place. Joshua 5 verse 1. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that He would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that He would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. So the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. They ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Now the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Let's pray. Lord, I think it's good for us to see you as you are, to always have before our eyes you in truth, not as the world sees you. The world doesn't grasp the gospel, doesn't grasp the Lord Jesus, doesn't grasp the existence of God, the creation of the world, all the things that are very obvious, didn't grasp the miracle power of Jesus. But Lord, for your people, what a great thing to always have in our eyes, in our sight, the truth about you. That we would always act in accordance with it. That we would always be moved and encouraged by the truth. And I pray, Lord, you would bless our time tonight to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody knows in this country we have some very serious problems. And they've gotten worse. And the Bible talks about things getting worse. Evil men and imposters growing worse and worse. And we certainly have seen it in our time. And there are people who are interested in fixing it in some way. And various approaches are made. One way to fix these things, you know, when people are feeling like they're not fulfilled, is let them do whatever they want to do. In fact, that's been a very popular method this world has employed for some time. If you're frustrated and you're somehow being hindered from the true expression of yourself, then just do whatever you want to do. Way back in the 60s thing was, if you're not with the one you love, love the one you're with. It's just whatever you're doing, whatever you're about, whatever you feel like would make you happy, then do that. And that's a very interesting approach. And we see it today with, transgenderism, same-sex unions. Where does it stop? Things we used to would make up and imagine as being the most outlandish and outrageous things are now being done by our society and society acting like it's okay. I think at some point we're going to see people walking down the aisles with their dogs and marrying them and their cats. And who knows? What else? There was a time when if a man said to someone, you know, I just want to dress up in women's clothing, that we would have gotten help for them. We would have said, you need to talk to somebody. You need to have some therapy. You've got a mental disorder. Or the other way, if a woman wanted to be a man. So, but today, it's applauded. Bruce Jenner got the most courageous athlete of the entire civilization of mankind or something on ESPN. And it was something at one time which would have been, you would have helped these people. People would have come along and said, listen, we have some things to tell you about this. And we'll get you back to where you're supposed to be. So today, the world has a very interesting proposition. In order to fix things, they go as far from God as they can. Whatever's wrong, go as far from God as we can. And way out there is where we'll be happy. Here in Joshua, it's a very monumental time. When you get to Joshua, the wanderings are done, the 40 years in the wilderness. And now it's left to Joshua to lead the people of Israel, the children of Israel, into the promised land. And they go across through the Jordan River. And in chapter 5, we're right before the attack on Jericho, which takes place in chapter 6. So here we are with Joshua preparing with Israel to begin the conquering of the land of Canaan, which God has promised. Now, they didn't get it 40 years before when God offered it because they didn't understand God. And that is a problem, as I pointed out this morning, with the gospel in the world, that the world doesn't understand the basics about God. So back then, the spies go in, and 10 of them bring back a bad report, basically that we can't go in there and take the land because we're too weak. Whereas God had said, I'm going to give you the land. And so the disconnect between God and their fantasies about their abilities to go in is what got them in the wilderness for 40 years. Now the ones going in should know better. Now what do they need? It's the same thing we need and this society needs. This society is trying to extract from itself Christianity. They're attacking the family, attacking the churches. This is probably an underhanded way to attack the churches and take away a lot of the standing churches have in society, because churches aren't going to go along with what's going on these days. And so the government's going to turn at some point and say, well, if you're not going to go along with what we're putting out there is right, then you can't be given any tax-exempt status. You can't be recognized as a legitimate institution. And you cannot be protected from the wrath of the government. That could very easily be seen as coming from this. So the lack of a knowledge of God is a painful thing for society. And it cost them 40 years in the wilderness. If they had just understood the Lord and trusted the Lord and believed in the Lord and walked with the Lord and had confidence as Joshua and Caleb did to go in, whether they wouldn't have had this, but here they are now. And verse 1 says, and this is the way it really ought to be. Jesus pointed out that we're supposed to make such an impact in society, salt and light, that people respect that about us. Verse 1 says that when they were approaching, it says, all the kings of the Amorites on the west side of the Jordan, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, when they heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we crossed over, their heart melted. There was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. They heard about the Lord. Now, the Lord was the same way the entire time. The Lord has not changed. He's not begun to get something. But now the world begins to see that he's not what they thought. You know, the world thinks your God is your God, that your God has no bearing on them. Your God is your God. You choose your God. He has power for you, but not for me. I don't choose him. He's your God. We feel that way about Allah. Allah is no God. We don't fear Allah. But those who do, well, to them, he's powerful. Well, the world accepts that. Because that's your God. You empower your God. God is waiting for you to empower him. And when they heard about this, the crossing of the Jordan on dry land, this is something that their pagan mind cannot wrap itself around. That this God is powerful outside of just the people of Israel who believe in him, but he does wonders in the world. This is what Jesus is doing in the Gospels. He's showing wonders that challenge every person about his being the Son of God. So they heard that, and their heart melted, and their spirit was weak. It just was too much for them. The logical thing would be, of course, that they would do something to make peace. Remember, the gospel, if it was offered to these Canaanites and Amorites, which it seemingly was not, children of Israel were the ones with the word of God. They, in turn, affected the entire world with it. But here, the Canaanites and the Amorites, those over in the land of Canaan, these were destined for destruction. And there's nothing they can do, and there's no spirit in them, and their heart's melted. There's no strength when they see the power of God. Everyone at some point will see that. People will see it when Jesus comes. People will see it when they stand before Jesus. He's not like they thought he was. And it would have been nice if they'd have gotten that before the judgment. So the Lord speaks to Joshua in a couple of things. And what he basically is doing first is about circumcision, then the Passover, and then the commander. And what he's doing is setting the children of Israel in right standing with God before this battle. That was always the most important thing. Not that they have people, not the number of people, because they could set to flight a whole army with a few people in the power of God. Or they could be routed by a few people if they were not right with God. And it happened in both the next couple of chapters of Joshua. Both those things happen. A few people basically marching around a city is going to bring Jericho down. And then the next chapter, because they sinned, it didn't matter how many they brought. They tried to downplay it, so they didn't need as many people. But it wouldn't have worked anything. So, first there was circumcision. Circumcision is an Old Testament rite for Israel. It's used today for purposes of, to keep infections away. And many believe that that was something of the symbolism of it, is that it was a point of symbolizing holiness because the infections were lessened by circumcision. That's a medical issue. God ordained circumcision for Israel as a sign of the covenant between him and Israel. And it's basically a natural covenant where he's saying, you know, it's because of the reproduction that God is their God from one generation to the next. It's a symbolic thing. It's not in itself of any thing with God. We're told later circumcision is nothing, but keeping the commands of God is what matters. And a Jew is not one outwardly in the flesh, which circumcision would be, but one who is inwardly in the heart. But it was important. It was a sign of the covenant between God and Israel. So we're told there that Joshua circumcises the men of Israel before the battle because they had not been circumcised since they got out of Egypt. Those who had come out were, but we're told that, verse 4, the reason why Joshua circumcised them: all the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised. But all the people who were born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. Why that is, you know. But that was the reality. So it was the sign of the covenant that had not been carried forth. For the children of Israel, verse 6, walked 40 years in the wilderness, to all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed, were destroyed, really, were judged, were killed. Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers, that he would give us a land flowing with milk and honey. When they rebelled against God after the spying out of the land, then he turned against them. So they would not go into the land, and they did not. So Joshua circumcised them. Verse 7, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised along the way. So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp until they were healed. And this is the point of it, verse 9. The Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." Reproach of Egypt. Egyptians were not circumcised. It was, in one sense, living just the way you feel like you want to live. And this is not something that would, to a people of that time, would have, you wouldn't even think about this, doing this. And so the reproach of Egypt, today I've rolled away, this day I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. These people are no longer natural people in the world. These are people who now once again have brought themselves under the sign of the covenant. It's not enough, of course, but it's something. So the first thing that Joshua does here by the will of God is the circumcision of the people, and now they're back in line with what they should be, because this, the battle is the Lord's. They're coming into the land of Canaan. They're supposed to take this over. They're frightened. We know that. Joshua's told over and over to be strong and courageous. A battle and warfare is nothing. You know, it's nice to watch it on TV. But to live in it and to fight is a hard thing. And then verse 10, the Passover is kept in Gilgal. 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. You see, they're outside of Jericho, and now they're doing another thing God has commanded, which pleases the Lord, which the Lord, we see when the temple was restored, when we went back to Jerusalem, they would keep the Passover. When revival would come, they would keep the Passover. They would not do it for a long time because they were living like the Egyptians would live. They don't keep that kind of stuff. But then they would keep the Passover because it was the will of God to remember how the Lord had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And so they did that. Verse 11, they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. And we're told, interestingly, that manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. Manna was provided in the dew while Israel went through the wilderness. It's absolutely amazing. And they had it for all that time. And when they got to where they were going, and they didn't need it anymore, it stopped. And now they had all the produce of the land. And remember, the land was a land that flowed with milk and honey. So now that's done. And they no longer had it because they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. And we know that at times in the wilderness they got tired of manna. They didn't like it anymore. The Lord killed a number of them because they were complaining about it. "We got to have quail," they said. And he gave them quail till it came out their mouths. And he killed a bunch of them because they were complainers. They didn't like what God had provided. And so they ate the food of the land. But then we get to the last few verses. Now, just before this great battle and this campaign, really, it's not just a battle but a campaign, we see this. It came to pass, and we're still in the Jericho area, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" Now, this Joshua sees as he's considering he's by Jericho. I would imagine looking at the city, looking at the considering the battle. And there's this man with a sword drawn. And the logical thing is, you know, are you one of them or are you one of us? And that's what he asks. And we know this is by the way the description is this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. You know, Jesus appeared at times in the Old Testament. He became man in the manger, and he walked among us during that time. But we see it all the way back with Abraham. as the men come before the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jesus would show up and be seen. And this man is Jesus before he was called Jesus. So a man stands there with a sword drawn, and it was apparently the kind of question Joshua was asking is like, I sure hope you're on our side. A man with a sword drawn, if you go out tomorrow outside your house, say it's in the morning, and you go out there and there's somebody standing in the yard and they've got armor on and they got a sword drawn, any questions you have? Anything you want to ask this guy? What are you doing in my yard? And by the way, why is your sword drawn? And are you going to stab me with it or come with me to where I'm going? So he doesn't answer directly. He says, no. Are you for us or for our adversaries? And he says, no. Is that the answer to that question? Well, yes, it is, because that's the answer he gave. But he didn't say he was for them. He didn't say he was for Jericho or the Canaanites. He says, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. I heard Tony Evans preach this at one of the conventions. And he paraphrased this man's saying as, I'm not here to take sides, I'm here to take over. Which I think is the proper sense of it. No, I'm not for you or them, I'm for the Lord. I've come as commander of the army of the Lord. You don't have one man here, you have the commander of the army of the Lord here. And Joshua got it. And when Joshua heard that, he fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Today, when we hear what the Lord says, we don't do that in this society. When the Lord says, this is my will about this or that, people don't humble themselves this way. They don't fall down in worship. They don't say, what do you say to me? I'll do it. Joshua had sense. He knew. He fell on his face to the earth and worshiped. What do you want to say to me? This is the most encouraging thing of this time. They know the Lord is with them. They've just crossed over through the Jordan on dry ground. They've just been through the wilderness and seen all the Lord has done. Joshua has. And what do you want? What do you want now? What do you want? What do we most want as a church? What do we most want as Christians? We want to know the Lord is fighting a battle for us. And we want to know the Lord and his army, which we don't see. Joshua sees this one man. Who are you? Who are you here for? I'm here as the commander of the army of the Lord. First, there was the circumcision. Then there was the Passover. And now there's worship. Joshua falls on his face and worships the Lord. And Joshua says, what do you want to say to me? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. And that happened before with Moses, the burning bush. The Lord appeared. This is the Lord. And now Joshua has the evidence that the Lord is with him. Now Joshua needed that. We all need that. Joshua, who naturally is fearful, he's probably quite a bit different in his doings as Moses. And he's new. He's the new leader. And he's told a number of times in the early part of the book of Joshua, be strong and courageous. You know, only be strong and courageous. Just be strong and courageous. It's like a little bit like you expect with Timothy, a little bit timid maybe. Or the expectation he wouldn't be as great a leader as Moses. And there's certainly some natural fear before you embark upon a great campaign like this. And there's nothing to do. There's nothing for Joshua to do. When he says, what do you want to say to me? What does my Lord say to his servant? There's nothing for him to do but to acknowledge him and worship him as he has done and recognize that this is a holy place because the Lord is with us. And that's what Joshua did. Now, we will do ourselves well in this society that's very hostile to what we believe to recognize the presence of the Lord. The Lord reveals it here. We will probably never see this in our lives, anything like this. The Bible says we should be not forgetful to entertain strangers because some have entertained angels unawares, and apparently they were still unaware afterward. This kind of display of the presence of God we probably in our lifetime will not ever see. Now we can see the hand of God in things he's made, and the Bible talks about that as being evidence of the Lord. We've got his word telling us in promises what he's going to do and what he's promised in his existence and his power. But to see this, you know, a few people see this. But whether we see it or not, there it is. It's the same. What does Jesus say? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So, where is he? We don't see him. But what does he say? I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. This man was the commander of the Lord's army, such that Joshua fell down and worshiped him, took his sandals off, because the place was a holy place. We live there all the time. Has the Lord's hand grown short? He asked Moses. When Moses says, Lord, there's no way this can happen. Has the Lord's hand grown short? We'd have to ask ourselves that. Has the Lord's hand grown short? This is a hard job. This is a vicious battle we're fighting. Has the Lord's hand grown short? Has the commander of the army retired? Has the commander grown older and tireder and less able to lead an army, and now it's just not, we're overpowered now? No. We're to stay in good stead with the Lord. Have our hearts circumcised. Keep the will of God and the commands of God and recognize the presence of the Lord. If we forget that, then we're going to be weak and unable to battle, to fight, unwilling, hopeless. Now after this, and I'm not going into this further, but after this is when the battles begin. But before they begin, there's this manifestation to Joshua that the commander and the armies of the Lord are fighting for us. We have the very same thing, because the Lord is with us, even to the end of the age. Let's all stand.